I think that perhaps before we read, it's my duty to offer a little word of explanation. I didn't expect to be in this part of the meeting. I'm here by compulsion, not by choice, gentle compulsion. There were three reasons why I thought it'd be different. First of all, reasons of alphabet. I think Gilliland comes before Meekin. Secondly, reasons of ability. And thirdly, taking our brother's humble confession, reasons of age. The gap's even bigger than I thought. But here we are, and with your sympathy and the Lord's help, we seek to get through to the team. Shall we read from the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 41? The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 41. A number of verses here. We read a few passages briefly. Isaiah 41 and verse number 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Now, chapter 43. And verse number 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Verse number 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Chapter 46. And verse number, is verse 4, but we'll read verse 3 to. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. And I think maybe chapter 51 will make do. Chapter 51, verse number 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? Now, there might be one or two other verses we could have read, but I think that will give us something for thought. It has been traditional for quite a length of time to divide this extensive book of our Bible into two large portions. Most of you will be aware of that, the first 39 chapters, and then from chapter 40 through until chapter 66. We have taken our readings, as you can see, from those chapters that just follow after chapter 40. The main purpose of this part of Isaiah is no secret. The key to at least part of its understanding lies right at the threshold and at the beginning of the section in chapter 40 and verse number 1. The prophet is given his commission. Comfort ye, my people. I think you could say there has been a good element of challenge in what our brother has mentioned, and certainly I think a good element of comfort. And it is the element of comfort that I want to emphasize tonight towards the end of the meeting. Not every meeting is the same, and I have for a while thought that when we come to the end of a year, we need something just to steady our minds and to help us as we face a future that is still unknown. And a ministry of comfort, I trust, will be appropriate just for this occasion. The reason that comfort is needed is because the people of God have to come to terms with multiple changes. Isaiah himself was a man who lived in a world of change. If you read the first verse of his prophecy, he'll tell you about four different kings. He had seen the government change, and passing from Uzziah to Jotham to Ahaz to Hezekiah, great changes in the kingdom. He had seen the land of Palestine change. During Isaiah's lifetime, the northern part of the nation had been carried away into foreign captivity. And that was certainly a devastating change for the land of Palestine. Not only were things changing personally and politically and locally, but on the international scene, events were very, very, very troublesome. Looming away up in the north was the overbearing monster of the Assyrian Empire, coming down with military might and just crushing to dust one nation after another. The lines of territories were being redrawn. The world was changing. It was Bosnia and Croatia in the 8th century BC. And even though that cloud was beginning to diminish, moving over a little bit, there was the rise of the Babylonian cloud. So that Isaiah lived in days of change, in days of fear, in days of flux. And I think it's no surprise that the Lord tells him, Isaiah, speak a word of comfort, for the people need it. And he said, when you have done it, do it a second time. And when you have done it a second time, he would say, do it a third time. Comfort ye. Comfort ye. My people. Who else was being spoken to? I don't know. The Lord didn't say, comfort thou. He must have had other prophets in mind as well, and maybe even stammering creatures like ourselves to the present day. The people of God need comfort. I didn't always think that, you know, in my naivety when I got saved in my early teens and moved about conferences and that. I used to hear the brethren pray that there would be a word of comfort for the Christians. And I used to hear the preachers, the older men, trying to rise and speak and pass on a word of comfort. And when I was in my early teens, I thought they were wasting their time. I thought then the only thing the Christians needed was to know the meaning of Greek words. And if you weren't been receiving exposition and exegesis, you were just a kind of a, just a surface thing. I've begun to discover, as time has passed on, and if the Lord be not come, maybe we'll discover it more yet, that the deeper problems in the Christian's life are not the meaning of the Greek words. There are problems can never be solved by a lexicon. There are burdens that can never be alleviated by a commentary. And I think we'll hardly ever speak to any meeting of the Lord's people where the ministry of comfort won't be at least appropriate to somebody, somewhere, in some corner. If you have never known what it is to be flat, I have known a little bit. Maybe even today could have been a little bit higher than it has been. And I trust that with what our brother has said, the Lord will help us just a little bit more to put the balm of Bible comfort into our souls before we say adieu to 1996 and in the will of God take our trembling steps into 97. Comfort ye, my people. These chapters, from chapter 40 particularly through to, we say, the middle of chapter 52 in the prophecy of Isaiah, they are really written with the perspective of Babylon. That is, in Isaiah chapter 39, I think it is, the Lord tells the prophet that this people, they're going to be carried to Babylon. And once those heavy tidings have been given in 39, immediately the Lord says in chapter 40, you'll need to comfort them in light of what is going to happen. And when you're reading chapters 40 to 52 of Isaiah, they have to be read against that background. A people in the land of captivity, a people in the land of exile, a people surrounded by idolatrous Babylon. So much so, well, you'll not be interested in this, but it is a very, very big thing in the world of Bible students and Bible scholars and other kinds of things. Men with a flavour of higher criticism, they tell us, well, you say, you know, you only learned in Sunday school that Isaiah wrote the 66 chapters, but if you were a little bit more educated, you would know that he only wrote the first 39 chapters, and it was another man wrote from chapter 40 on. And they say the reason is this, that those chapters from chapter 40 on have so much to do with Babylon that they must have been written by a prophet who lived in Babylon, or a prophet who lived after the captivity. They couldn't have been written by Isaiah. I love that, you know. I just laugh at that. I think that's great stuff, because that gives me great confidence. Isn't it marvelous that the brainy men of our day think that Isaiah 40 to 55 was so relevant to Babylon that it must have been written in Babylon? We believe that God gave it to a prophet 150 years before the people went to Babylon. What I'm saying is this, that God provides his people with the comfort that they need before the circumstances in which they need it actually arises. There's not a Christian in this meeting knows could rise now and predict what 1997 will hold for any one of us, the Lord be not come. Not one of us, but I can tell you, whatever the circumstances might be for any believer here, the comfort that we need has already been included in the Bible. These people in Babylon were reading chapters that were written for their very day with a practical up-to-date relevance for 536 B.C. that were written by a man that lived about 720 B.C. And brethren and sisters, we are reading prophecies, scriptures, promises in the 1900s that have been written by men 2,000 years ago and more. And they're the very comfort for our souls, even in the present day. What kind of comfort can you give to be carried to that country? It was the land of idolatry. It was the land of falsehood. The land of deceit. When you read these chapters, the one thing that God is constantly emphasizing is just the greatness of what he is in himself. He says that people are surrounded by false gods of every kind. He said, Isaiah, I want you to point them back to me. You know, can I say to all our hearts, it's very simple. But if there is a believer in the meeting tonight and you really need comfort, the place where you can find that comfort is in God himself. He's the God of all comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye to the heart. That is, God gave this man a message that would be the channel of the very comfort that the people required. The channel of the comfort was the word that was given. You all know, some of you much more than I do, you know that in the crushing circumstances of life, there are times when human words have an awful ring of poverty and emptiness. And we do our best. Some of you people in bereavement, and others of us that haven't been through that experience so much, we would come to you and we stammer and we stumble through two or three things, and we really do it sincerely and we hope for the best, but you really don't know whether it has gone too far. And people stretch to the limit and they say little things and they're trying to be as helpful, but in the midst of those encircling circumstances, you could still feel, I need something more. And when human words have failed, you can lean back upon the word of God. Comfort my people. And he said, speak to them. Because the Bible is the channel of Christian comfort. Don't depend on your emotions. Don't depend on your circumstances. Don't despise other Christians. But don't depend on them. For comfort, we have to get back to the Bible, to the Word of God itself. In these 13 chapters, as I said already, God refers to himself as the Lord, I am the Lord. He refers to himself as Creator, as Redeemer, as King. In 7 passages, there's a little expression that recurs. It only occurs in the Bible here, maybe once in another place, but in this accumulation, just in Isaiah 40 to 55, and it's the little expression, I am He. very short. I am he. He said, it's me. Mr. Darby has a little note in his place. I'm not saying I would vouch for this 100%, but he says, maybe not so much as a translation, but he said, for us to get the flavor of what's being intended, it could be translated, I am the same. I am he. You know, I'm not the man that I was in January. I'm not the man that I was when I started to speak. I'm 20 minutes older from I got up here to speak. And our brother Tom coming here 50, certainly not the man he used to be. We cannot be static, but the God in whose hand we place the hand of our confidence and who will be our guide to another year is the God that was the same before creation's morn. He has never wearied. He has never reduced. All that he was a million years ago, he is tonight. All that he is tonight, he will be a million years from now. He could say before creation began, I am he. He can say tonight, I am he. He can say in the unrolling age of eternity, I am he. And what I want to speak about from now until the time for the tea is just the unchanging consistency of God. That will help us in the changes. Our brother has mentioned it. I don't want to be repeating it unduly, but certainly this year has brought many changes. I don't think there would be a family represented in the meeting that would be intact. I doubt if any of you people, when you first tore off the page and unveiled January the 1st for this year, thought that things would take the turn they have taken. The landscape of your life tonight has different contours to what it had then. The erosion of time and the testing tempests of time, they break into every life and into every experience. And when everything is slipping away from beneath our feet and we begin to feel that kind of sinking feeling, and you wonder what's going to happen next, and what will the next phone call be, and what will the next test reveal, and what's just going to happen next, you need to lean back upon a God that never changes. Comfort ye, my people. How do you comfort people in a world of change and falsehood? You put their hand again in the unchanging hand of omnipotence. We'll just take 5 of the 7. That'll be 1 for each finger of the hand of our faith, and maybe it'll give us a little bit of a firmer grip on God before this meeting would be over. The first one that I want to speak about, I'm not going to go into the context of these verses, beautiful, magnificent as they are. Chapter 41 and verse number 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. I want to speak about the God who stands over against the passing generations. He's unchanging in his presence. That's what I'm going to write above this little text. He says he calls the generations, I presume in the verse it means that he calls them into being. And he says, I'm the first, and I'm with the last. I am he. I love that today. It was a great comfort to my own soul. There's another one of these expressions we didn't read from chapter 48 and 12, and God says, I am he. I am the first and the last. That text is telling us that God is unchanging in his permanence. But that's not what this one says. He says, I'm the first and I'm with the last. With the last what? You know what I believe it is? I believe it's the last generation. He says, I was there before the generations of the sons of men began. And he said, I've allowed the river of human generations to pass before my eyes. And he said, I'll be right there with them until the last of the generation. I said about 20 years ago, a little bit over that, 24 years ago, before a little group of 8 men, and I told them how I was saved and asked them for baptism and asked them for fellowship, to consider fellowship in the assembly at Lurgan. That's just a little over 20 years ago, and 5 of those men are now in heaven. In the assembly yonder back at Lurgan, there's almost, even to my own observation, there's almost a generation has passed away. And there's a gap. And with the passing generations, we would be inclined to ask ourselves, how are we going to be able to carry on? There's one who says, I was there before the first generation, and I am with the last. I am he. I would love to have been in the first generation. They wouldn't have needed, I was going to say they wouldn't have needed us. Our brother might have got through, but with Peter and those sort of boys running about, we wouldn't have got Luke in at all. But I would have loved to have been there when Peter and the men were preaching. I would love to have been in that first generation when things were really going well and the gospel was expanding. I would even, at times, in my wistful, wishful thinking, have a little dream that I would love to have been about down there when Darby and Kelly were on the go. They might have been greater men, but isn't it great to know, brethren and sisters, that God has never changed? It could well be that we'll be in the generation that will meet the Saviour in the air. I feel it very, very probable and likely as we move towards the end of this year that those upon whom I'm looking tonight, all things being equal, we could be amongst the last generation of the Christian dispensation. Don't despair, because the God that was at the first generation, he'll be with us to the very end. Unchanging in his presence. The God of Adam and the God of the patriarchs is presently powerful. I am he. There's maybe someone here looking upon an empty chair. There may be believers counting the spaces in the assembly and going round a little circle. And certainly the drift of time has moved a generation on. This will be a comfort to us. I better move on to chapter 43 and verse number 13. This is the passage that has both references in it. There's one of them I'm going to leave out, verse 10, in the middle of that verse, I am he. But verse 13 is the one I want to comment on just a little bit. Before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Now this little verse is a trifle difficult. Difficult in translation. And you maybe could juggle about a little bit, and a few ambiguities and so on. I'm not going to bother you with them, but I'm just going to tell you what I think. He says, before there was a day, he said, I was there. And he encourages them. He says, I will work, and who shall hinder it? I want to speak about a God who is unchanging in his power. What were things like before there was a day? None of the human generation were there to see it. But the Bible reveals it. Before there was a day, there was darkness and there were deep waters. It it was the kind of situation that would have precluded human survival. And into that dark and dismal situation, God spoke. And he brought the light of a new day. And he said, I want you people to know that I am Jesus. Is it possible that there is a Christian gathered here tonight at Laganville? You've struggled to the meeting. And maybe, as our brother said, if we knew your circumstances, you're just moving through a scene of darkness and a scene of deep water. And maybe you're just wondering, when you'll see the light of a brighter day. I had a touching letter one time from our brother Robert McFeet. He's gone to heaven so we can speak freely. And he said a little thing in it after the period of serious illness. It wasn't a very startling thing, but he said that he just longed to know what it would be to waken up another morning and to feel normal. Any of you Christians ever feel like that? Every day you wake, it's back to the same sickness. Every day, there's just this burden that our brother was speaking about. It seems to be there, and it never shifts. Maybe the darkness has been brought upon you by domestic problems, disappointments in your family, and you've just for months, without any human assistance, you've been wading through, waist deep in severe problems. There's depth and there's darkness and there's chaos. It's without form and void. Your little life has fallen to pieces and there's no explanation for it. It's just chaos and confusion. God says to these people, he says in that situation before there was even the first day, he said, I spoke. And he said, I brought daylight where there was nothing but darkness before. Maybe you think you can't survive. Maybe you're nearly afraid. You know, life can get frightening at times. You're nearly afraid to go on. Ever any of you people wish the Lord would take you home? Well, you never told anybody that. Because you thought you wouldn't be courageous. They wouldn't think as much of you. They say I wasn't spiritual. You know, many a child of God has really wished that I could get away from this. So dark. There's no survival here on the horizon. He said, before there was a day, he said, I drew back the curtains of darkness and by my word, light appeared. He said, I will work and nobody shall hinder it. I am he. The God has never changed. Unchanging in his presence. He's with the last generation. He's unchanging in his power. He can bring daylight out of darkness. Chapter 43, still the same chapter, verse number 25. I like good strong tea, so. You know what I'm saying, you do. Verse number 25. I am he. This is just the same God. In the consistency of his character, never changed. What's he going to do now? He said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I want to speak for a minute or two upon a God that's unchanging in his pardon. Is it a backslider they call them? I don't know. The Brennan will pull me up for using the wrong terminology and the wrong theology. But there's maybe a Christian has slipped into this meeting and your life is filled with shame. And maybe the page of Christian testimony in 1996 has been stained by a blot. And if that has happened to you and hasn't happened to us, we can only get down and thank God for his preserving mercy. It's not because we are of better stuff. But what I want to say to you is it doesn't mean the book of Christianity is closed. You can open up a new page. You say the only time we talk about forgiveness is preaching it in the gospel meeting. Remember, God can still forgive his people. I needed forensic forgiveness the night I came as a guilty sinner before God. But every day from the 24th of June 1970, I have needed family forgiveness. Not the forgiveness that a sinner gets from God, but the forgiveness that an erring child gets from a father. He said, I am he. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake. I say, you know, many dear believers become locked in the failures of the past. And they can't go on. I know that some of you sturdy Christians that think you can never fall. And you've done well. And you've outstripped the most of the people here. You maybe don't like this kind of thing. But you know, there is a place in the Bible for the returning penitent. The very next chapter, he says, I have blotted out as a cloud thy transgressions. I have redeemed thee. And then this is what he says. He says, return unto me. Maybe there's a wandering Christian in this meeting. Can I say that God is waiting to take you back again? It will be a bitter experience. You know, it's interesting that the word that we have spoken about at chapter 40, comfort ye, comfort ye, that's the very same word that in another form is very, very often in the Old Testament translated repentance. Now listen, if you have had the blemish that I've spoken about, the best comfort for your soul is to break your heart before God. And you can get on your feet again, but before you get on your feet, you'll first of all be on your face. Now I say that, I know there are Christians, I think it's a very serious thing. There are Christians who have those kind of things and they never show the slightest sign of shame. There is recovery and there is restoration, but there must first of all be repentance. I am he. You might never get back to the confidence of the Christian. You might never get back to your place in the assembly. I don't know. We believe in the God of all grace. You might never regain confidence with the brethren. But I don't mind how far you've gone away. That thank God you can regain communion with God before 1996 would end. The God of pardon has never changed. And that gives, if God wasn't a God of pardon, well, he wouldn't carry on with us for another year. I'm amazed that he's put up with us for so long. And we have just stumbled. Like, I know we do a little bit of preaching and we get on and people talk about this and that. But really, when all's said and done, we have just stumbled. And we have just fumbled through our Christian life. And the great thing is that God is going on with us still. Praise be to his blessed name and to his pardoning grace. I am he. Thank God, brethren and sisters, he's still the same and we can count on his unchanging grace. Chapter 46. You'll love this one. I liked it as well. Verse number 4. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to four hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will deliver you. Whatever these burdens they talked about. You know what he'll do? He'll lift you and the burden and the whole bunch of it. And he'll carry you home to heaven. I don't know about translation. These men can tell me afterwards, but it's in the margin of the Bible and it suits me powerful well just now. It says in Isaiah chapter, or Psalm 55, is it? Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he will sustain thee. This will link with what our brother Tom has mentioned. The margin says, cast the burden which he hath given thee upon the Lord and he will sustain thee. That is, those men were given burden. And you have been given burdens, and you can take your burden, and you can take yourself. And he says, I will carry thee.
He'll never get weary. He'll never have to lay you down. He'll never let you fall. He'll never let you go. This business of God carrying his people is something that has filled the Bible. And there was an old man of 120 who rejoiced before he went to heaven. He said, underneath are the everlasting arms. They've carried some weight, you know. Some of you people have been a dead weight for years. And a real burden, no harm to you, a real burden, you know. And the burdens we have created for others, only the Lord himself knows, but isn't it great that he's carrying us still? E'en down to old age, thy people shall prove thy sovereign, eternal, omnipotent love. And when hoary head shall their temples adorn, like lambs shall they still in thy bosom be born. In Isaiah chapter 40, he speaks about God in all his might. He has measured out the mountains, and he has filled the oceans with water just out of the hollow of his hand, just the way you would tip up your hand. He has done all those great things in his majesty and in his might. But you know, when he's handling his people, you know what he does? And he says he carries them and he throws them. Like a sheep. Doesn't hold them too tight to crush them. And just lifts them up and carries them. The God has just up the mountains there. And the God that filled the oceans, and the God that planned the stars and put their names upon them, he didn't move his hand at all to do those things. But he carries his people right down to old age. You know, old age is a problem. When your memory's gone, and when you can't get out to the meeting, and when you can no longer do the preaching, or the part in the Bible reading that you brethren have done, and you sisters can no longer do the entertaining and show the hospitality that you did so vigorously in better days, memory and physical weakness, you know, we'll carry you still and support you with the arms of everlasting strength. Isn't it great to have something for old age? You say you're talking to those people that are 50 and over now. Well, it would be a comfort. But you know, I maybe could speak to young people as well. The more I see of old age, the more I dread it. That probably sounds strange to say that. It's maybe a humble confession. And there may be some of you people dreading it. You know, it's not to be envied. Sometimes the Lord takes his people home quickly. At other times he can leave them to languish on a lingering bed of pain. And the weeks add into months and the months to years. And the time just drags on. For you it flies by, but for those people it drags on. And you'd wonder what purpose is there in it. You know, one of the things that he's doing, he's demonstrating the sustaining power of his grace. Maybe there's some in this meeting and you have the burden. In fact, you have the burden of caring for old people. That's maybe one of the biggest burdens you can have. I mean, some of the older members of your family. And it hems you in. And it holds you back. And you haven't the freedoms that other people have. And you know that other people don't just appreciate the commitments that you have. And you feel the weight of your burden. Can I say again in the verse that I just quoted, I don't know if it'll be a help to anybody. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He has an interest in those who have heads covered with hoary hair. And I hope an interest in the heads covered with the invisible stuff as well. Right down to old age, in every circumstance, the Lord will comfort, sustain, and carry his people. Actually, I better stop now. We're going to go to another one here. Was it chapter 51, verse number 12. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou? that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die. Isn't that great? Or the son of man which shall be as grass. You know, fear exerts a tremendous influence in the lives of most of the Lord's people. Most people and most of the Lord's people. And in this passage, the Lord is comforting his people in the face of the fear of man. You know, maybe there's a Christian here and you have to work with a very awkward employer. Maybe you dread going into your work. Maybe there's someone here and you have no employment. Maybe there's some believer and you're just now in the Christian atmosphere of this meeting and you know that as soon as the meeting's over and the Christians have dispersed, you're going back to a house, to a home, where you'll have very little Christian fellowship and no Christian sympathy. You're afraid. God says, he says, I am he that comforteth. He says, why should you be afraid of a man that shall die when you have the guaranteed protection of the everlasting God? Never changes. I'll apologize for going on, but you'll not have to listen to this in 1996 again. It won't repeat itself. Just, I thought it would be fitting with what our brother has brought before us. I think the two little meditations have dovetailed fairly well. What do you do in the burdens of life? When strength evaporates, you lean back upon the unchanging God. Unchanging in his presence. Unchanging in his power. Unchanging in his pardon. Unchanging in his tender pity. Unchanging in his protection. And if I'd read the other two, unchanging in his purpose and unchanging in his promise. We have a great God, brethren and sisters, and this God shall be our guide, even over death, shall we pray. Our Father, just now we bow before thee in the presence of, in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for our links with thyself, and we praise thee for association with thy people. We are thankful for every way in which thine hand can be traced in the days that are now behind us, and we ask for grace to trust thee for the times that might still lie ahead. We pray that thou wilt enable us to have reflected in our lives those features that will be for thy pleasure, and grant that we might discharge our responsibilities, and with divine help that we might be enabled to carry in a God-glorifying way whatever burdens have been committed to our thrust. We thank thee for Christian privilege, and we thank thee too for our Christian prospect. We're not just anticipating the beginning of a new year, but we thank thee that we are looking forward to the beginning of a new era when the Lord shall come and we shall be introduced into a sphere of eternal blessedness. We thank thee that the long-term future is eternally bright, and in the interim period we commit all into thy care. Keep us, Lord, in our minds, and keep us in our bodies, and remember all the cares of thy people. We thank thee for being together on this occasion. Provision has been made, and thy people have been working as they have often done on past occasions. We ask thy blessing upon them as we give thanks for present provision in the honored name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.